When George W. Bush was running for the office of President of the United States in the year 2000, he made it a main feature of his campaign to bring people together, to be someone that would be able to rally folks from different political persuasions. In an interview with David Horowitz early in that campaign, he expressed his aspiration to become president, and he uttered a line that came to characterize his campaign and his presidency. He said, "I'm a uniter, not a divider. I refuse to play the politics of putting people into groups and pitting one group against another." Well, that's an admirable goal when it comes to political philosophy. I mean, too much of our politics today is characterized by trying to make enemies of those that don't agree with us on every little detail. And there's some wisdom to wanting to see political factions brought together and to unite around the common good rather than always trying to fight against each other to advance a political agenda. To live in constant animosity in a political sphere is something that is tumultuous. There are some divisions, however, that are simply inevitable. Several years ago, Don and I hiked through the Cottonwood Pass in south central Colorado, and at the very center of that pass is the Continental Divide. And to the west, it divides the Gunnison National Forest from the San Isabel National Forest on the east. The Continental Divide is also the hydrological divide of the Americas. It actually begins at the very northern tip of Alaska at the Bering Strait, and it extends all the way down through Central America and South America to the very tip of Chile at the Strait of Magellan. In North America, the Continental Divide is the determiner of which way the water flows when it falls from the sky. It divides the flow of water between the Pacific on the west and the Atlantic Ocean and the Gulf of Mexico on the east. So when snow or rain comes down east of the Continental Divide, it will naturally flow toward the Atlantic or the Gulf of Mexico. When it comes down to the west of the Continental Divide, it will naturally flow to the Pacific Ocean. Where rain falls in relation to the Continental Divide determines which way the water flows. It's the great divider of the Americas. Well, in a similar way, where you stand with Jesus Christ determines how your life will go. If you know and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will live in a right relationship with God. If you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, then you're living in opposition to God. Now, in just a few days, our world will pause and pay some measure of homage to the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad for that. I think that's a good thing, even though it's become increasingly secularized, not just here in the United States, but around the world. But if you're going to rightly understand Christmas, if you're going to rightly get Christmas, you're going to have to move beyond the bare facts of what happened, and you're going to have to listen to and believe what the Bible teaches about the significance of that event. The birth of Jesus represents the watershed event of human history. All that he did over the course of his life provides a dividing line that you cannot avoid. And strangely enough, this was actually prophesied about Jesus shortly after his birth. What I want us to do this morning is to consider that prophecy as it's recorded in Luke chapter 2. That chapter, as you may know, summarizes the events surrounding the birth of Jesus and his early life. We're going to focus on the prophecy of a man named Simeon that he made about Jesus not long after Jesus was born. Our text is Luke chapter 2. Verses 34 and 35. If you're using one of the Bibles provided for you, you'll find this on page 857, 858. In order to set the context, I want to read beyond those verses, however, and start with verse 22. Then we'll read down through verse 35. So hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus came to divide people. Typically, Christmas, the holiday season and the spirit surrounding this holiday, is marked by people coming together. We unite with friends and family over traditions and customs and celebrations and renewal of relationships. We don't often think of divisions at the time of Christmas. It's a time of celebrating peace on earth and goodwill to men. But you cannot rightly understand Christmas until you come to understand how Jesus, in the words of Simeon, was born to bring division, was born to separate people. That's what he said to Mary when Mary and Joseph brought their baby to the temple to present him to the Lord. Look again at verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus came to divide people. Now, according to Jewish law, it was required for a new mother to wait 40 days after childbirth before she could present her child in the temple or enter into the temple. Verse 22 indicates that Mary had completed that ritualistic requirement and that she and her husband Joseph traveled to Jerusalem to the temple to present Jesus there. When in the temple, they met this man named Simeon. Now, we don't know any more about him other than what Luke tells us in this passage. He's not given any special title. We're not given any reason to believe that he was a priest or some type of official of the temple. And while the text doesn't explicitly say so, Luke suggests to us that he must have been an old man. If you look at verses 25 and 26, he's described as having waited for the consolation of Israel. He's described as having been assured by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death. He wouldn't come to the end of his life until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then in verse 29, upon seeing the Christ child, he prays about God allowing him to depart in peace because that promise that had been made to him has been kept. And with the infant in his arms, Simeon prophesied over him, calling him God's salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, given for the glory of Israel. And when Mary and Joseph heard these things, we read in verse 33, they marveled at his words. But what Simeon said next in verses 34 and 35 must have jarred those new parents. Simeon told them that this little baby was born to be a divider of humanity. Now, there's three prophetic truths in Simeon's words in these two verses that I want to call to your attention this morning. First, we see that Jesus is a determiner of eternal destinies. And secondly, we're going to see that he is a revealer of religious attitudes. And thirdly, we'll see that he would accomplish all of this by his death on the cross. The child that was born to Mary is a determiner of eternal destinies. That's what the first part of verse 34 says in this prophecy. There are only two destinies envisioned here in the words of Simeon. They're designated by the imagery of falling and rising. He's destined to determine the destinies of people. This is what Simeon says. He was appointed for the fall and the rising of many. Appointed. He was purposed for this. He was sent forth for this. This was the assignment given to this baby when he was born. And as a result, according to the prophecy, many will fall. Crash. Many will be destroyed. They will experience failure, a downfall. The point is, they'll be destroyed in terms of their relationship to him. He will not be their savior, but he will be their judge. But on the other hand, many will rise. They will recover. There will be an improvement in their life. They will be elevated. This is a word that sometimes is translated in the New Testament, resurrection. They will experience renewal, blessing in life. This baby will be responsible for their entrance into eternal life. Now, what an announcement to make about a six-week-old newborn baby. I mean, think about how these words must have landed on Mary, his mother. When the shepherds came to the stable that night that Jesus was born, because the angels had appeared to them and told them to go, Mary, Luke 2:19 says, pondered those things in her heart. She was overwhelmed with a sense of awe. She and Joseph had just marveled at Simeon's first words, but now they're told that their little baby boy has been appointed for the destruction of many people and the recovery of many people. How can this be? This can be because Jesus Christ is the continental divide of all humanity. How you relate to him will determine your destiny. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus in chapter 8 of his book of the coming of the Messiah. And he did so in terms of a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This Messiah would be this. The Apostle Peter quotes that section of Isaiah's prophecy and explains what it means in relationship to Jesus Christ. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Where he describes Jesus as a cornerstone, he says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Those who believe in Christ will not fall, but they will rise. They'll be saved. Peter goes on to write in verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. You see how this works. Jesus was destined by God for the falling and the rising of many people. If you believe on him, you will be granted life. You will rise. He will be precious to you. But if you disobey him, you disobey his word. In other words, you refuse to trust him. You ignore him, you don't bow to him as Lord, then he will not be the cornerstone of your life for your rising. Rather, he'll be the stumbling stone on which you stumble, which will result in you being crushed. In other words, whether you rise or fall depends upon your relationship to the one whose birth we celebrate this week. Your eternal destiny hinges upon your relationship with Christ. If you bow to him, you trust him, you receive him as Lord, become his follower, you will be one of those who rise. Ignore him, reject him, refuse him, and you will fall. You'll be crushed under the damning weight of your own sin. How you relate to Christ determines your eternal destiny. Simeon knew this. God revealed this to him. He prophesied this. Do you see this? There's some of you here this morning that do not see this. or you don't believe this. You're content to go on living your life without humbling yourself before Christ as Lord. Unless you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, unless you come to see what this word is saying, then you will be among those who fall. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's willing to save you. As you turn from your sin and trust Him, He will save you. So hear God's word this morning as we look at these verses and pray and ask God to help you to believe what He says here, that Christ is the divider of humanity, and that depending upon your relationship to Christ, you will either rise with Him in salvation or you'll fall under judgment forever. The Christ child is the determiner of destinies. But Simeon's prophecy goes on to reveal that he's also a revealer of religious attitudes. Again, look at the last part of verse 34. He says he's a sign that is opposed so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. A sign that is opposed so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Those two phrases there in those verses. He's a sign. Well, what is a sign? What's a sign do? A sign points away from itself. A sign isn't about itself. It's about something else. Well, Jesus came into the world to point to God. He came into the world to reveal the one who sent him. In John 1:18, we read exactly this. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Christ came to make God known. In John chapter 14, in verses 7, 8, and 9, he's speaking to his apostles on that night before he's betrayed. And he said, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to me, show us the Father? Jesus came and revealed God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Learn from Jesus. He's the one who made him known. He fulfilled his mission perfectly because he is indeed the Son of God. He is God himself in flesh. As Paul writes in Colossians 2:9, in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And he's been opposed. From the very beginning of his life, he was opposed. At his birth, the Roman king Herod ordered all baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, to be murdered in hopes of killing this newborn king that the wise men told him had appeared. Throughout his public ministry, Jesus was opposed. He was accused of being crazy, of being in league with the devil. He was accused of being a blasphemer. And those who opposed him in his ministry ultimately are responsible for putting him to death on the cross. How you relate to Jesus exposes the attitudes and thoughts of your heart. Jesus came to reveal God, and how you relate to Jesus unveils your true thoughts about God. People love to think that they're great with God, but then they disregard Jesus. The Pharisees, religious leaders of Jesus' day, loudly proclaimed their devotion to God. Yet Jesus exposed their duplicity, their dishonesty. He exposed their real thoughts that were going on in their hearts. You want to read about this, just read John chapter 8. Because there are these religious leaders and other Jews, and they are indignant at what Jesus is saying. And they said, we have God as our Father. And Jesus says, no, if God were your Father, you would love me because I proceed forth and have come from God. He sent me. He goes on to say, God's not your Father. The devil is your Father. Not everything that glitters is gold, and not all religious professions or pretensions are sincere. You know, in olden days when miners would go out into the mountains and try to pan for gold or mine for gold, they would sometimes be deceived by certain rocks that looked like gold when in reality they weren't. And so they developed a way of testing what they found by using a touchstone, a black stone. And when they would take gold and rub it against the black stone, it would leave a certain kind of mark. And when they took other things that looked like gold and weren't gold, it wouldn't leave that mark. It was fool's gold. It was the touchstone that revealed the true character of that rock that they were hoping would make them wealthy. Well, in the same way, Jesus reveals our true attitude toward God. He came to make God known. He's the eternal Son of God himself, came to do the work of God, to rescue people from sin. His life and death are both what God requires of us and what God has provided for us. And so as we trust in him, it is only through him that we become rightly related to God. He's the touchstone that reveals your true attitude toward God. You may think you're okay with God. You might think, yes, you know, I'm a person that prays and I love God and I want God's blessing. But if you're not bowing to Jesus Christ as Lord, he reveals through your lack of submission to him your true attitude toward God. The only way that you can know that you're rightly related to God is if you are trusting Christ alone as Lord. So don't have in your mind this nebulous idea of God, that I like God and God likes me and I'm a spiritual person, if you're not dealing seriously with Jesus Christ. Christ reveals our thoughts about God by the way that we relate to him. And there's only two options. John chapter 3, verse 36 puts it well when it says, whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life will rise. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him will fall. This is what Simeon prophesied. Either you're trusting Jesus and therefore in a right relationship with God, or you're rejecting him as Lord and are therefore living in opposition to God. There is no third option, no third way. Jesus was born to be a determiner of destinies and a revealer of thoughts. But Simeon goes on to tell us in verse 35, this child was destined to accomplish all of this through his death on the cross. Do you see the parenthesis in verse 35? It's like a very personal word that Simeon speaks to Mary about the future of this baby. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now, this word for sword is a reference to the long broadsword that were used by Roman soldiers. And what Simeon has in mind here is the cross, the death of Jesus. By this prophecy, he's anticipating Mary's presence at the death of Jesus, as it's recorded in John chapter 19. As she's gazing upon her son who is dying on a cross, she watched the child that she carried in her womb bleed to death on that cross. And even in his infancy, the message of the cross is announced. When Simeon said these words, he's giving us indication of what is going to happen in this baby's life when he grows to full manhood. Brothers and sisters, in the New Testament, there is no cradle without a cross. Jesus was born to die. When you look upon the baby in the manger, remember the Messiah on a tree. To fulfill the mission that God gave to him when he sent him into the earth, Jesus had to suffer and die on a cross for sinners like you and me. The salvation that we need, that Jesus came to provide, the salvation that requires that we be rescued from our sin. It's a salvation that requires payment for our sin. It requires atonement, ransom, so we can go free. Now, I know for many people, this kind of talk has no place in the celebration of Christmas. I mean, after all, isn't Christmas all about baby Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Why interact with all the dark talk about death and crucifixion? Because the Bible makes it plain. This child was born to be crucified. The cross of Calvary casts its dark shadow over the manger of Bethlehem. So who is this child? What child is this? This is Jesus, the Messiah, God's own Son, whose life, death, and resurrection divides people into one of two camps. Those who receive Him as Lord, trust Him for salvation, and those who, regardless of what they might think about their own spirituality, are refusing to bow to Him as Lord, and therefore are separated from God. Listen again to the words of the Apostle Peter, speaking of Jesus Christ. He says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Jesus Christ is a divider of humanity. Your relationship to Him puts you on one side of rising, being right with God, or on the other side of falling and being destined for the eternal judgment of God. Jesus himself acknowledged this in His earthly ministry, that He was a divider. In Luke chapter 12, He says, "I have come to kindle a fire." And He goes on, He says, "For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." You see, there's no escaping this reality. The people you might be closest to, that you might feel most comfortable with, if they are not trusting Christ with you, you're divided from them. And friend, it doesn't matter what you think about God and your nebulous kind of ideas about Him. The reality is that unless you trust Christ, that you are on that pathway of falling, spending eternity under His wrath and judgment. But God's brought you here today to hear this message, to consider these verses. And why would He do that? Why would He do that except to call you to turn from your separation from Him, to turn from your rebellion against His Son, and to bow to Christ as Lord and to receive life. Receive life in Christ. There is a division that exists right now and will continue and will be made permanent eternally at the return of Jesus Christ. Those who reject Him will fall. Those who receive Him will rise. He's the divider. Where do you stand with Him? Either you'll be reconciled to God or under the wrath of God. Your relationship to the baby who was born will determine that. Jesus reveals your thoughts about God. What does your relationship with Jesus tell you about what you really think about God? I know if you were asked on a test, you know, do you trust God? Do you believe in God? Most likely every one of you in here would say, well, yes, of course. But Jesus reveals your true attitudes toward God. Do you genuinely love God? Are you genuinely devoted to God? You can answer that question by evaluating where you stand in relationship to Christ. Are you trusting Christ? Are you following Jesus Christ? If you're not following Christ, you can have all the nice thoughts about God you want. You are being exposed by your failure to trust Him that you're not right with God. And again, the call goes out to you today to stop where you are and turn and trust Jesus Christ and be reconciled to your Creator. This is why Jesus was born. Brothers and sisters, He came into the world to fulfill the mission God had given to Him, to accomplish salvation for sinners so that all who trust in Him will be made right with God. Those who refuse to trust in Him will go on in their sin, eternally paying for their sin. And we see the accomplishment of this mission in His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. The question you ought to ask yourself this Christmas is, has the death of Jesus paid for my sins? Am I saved by what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on that cross? If you're calling Christ Lord and you're following after Christ, you can be sure that that's true. His death is enough for you. You don't have to bear your sin anymore. Your sin is paid for by what He has once and for all time, forever accomplished. And this is why He was born. So brothers and sisters, as we enter into and celebrate Christmas in whatever way you do this next few days, do so marveling over this child who was given to us, the Son of God in flesh, who grew into a man who would lay down His life for us, and acknowledge that in Jesus Christ what we see is the one who determines the destinies of people. And let's pray that God would help us to trust Him, to honor Him, to celebrate Him by commending Him to others and encouraging everyone we know to be reconciled to God through faith in this baby who was born. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the ways that You reveal Yourself to us in Scripture. We acknowledge that we want to be faithful to You, and we want to honor Christ. We want to live for Christ. And we pray that You would help us to do so, and You would build us up in faith in Christ. I pray for those that are outside of Christ, that have never called upon Him. I pray that You would press upon them to call on Jesus today, reveal Christ in them, that they might know what it means to be reconciled to You, our Creator.